First Peter, first couple of weeks in February, and I'll just, we'll finish it up pretty quick, but I wanted to give this message because it's going to be a series that we're going to look at through the year. And normally, like in January, I usually like to introduce a theme for the year, and so I didn't want to wait till February to do that. It's something I want to get us started on right away, and so we're going to talk about this theme of unstoppable, the birth, the growth, and the progress of the church. And we see there on our screen today that it's like a newspaper. Because as you read the book of Acts, things were happening on a daily basis. In fact, the Lord was adding to his church daily those that should be saved. And so we want to look at the just read here the key passage probably in the book. It's chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 4. Let me read a portion of that for you today. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And let's just pray over this series right now. Father, as we come to you today, we do pray your blessing upon this series. Lord, as we open our hearts and our lives and our wills to you, Lord, we pray that through this process you would take us and that you would use us like you never have before. Father, we open ourselves up to your Spirit. Empty ourselves of self, that we might be filled with more of you. We pray your anointing upon us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people are discouraged right now about Christianity and the state of the church around the world. And in some areas, there's intense persecution. In Switzerland, 7 churches have closed over the winter due to climate change. I mean, it doesn't take much for churches to close sometimes. We've put things ahead of God. And here in the Western world, including America, we've talked about how the church and the Christian is being marginalized. So not all the statistics about the church right now are as encouraging as we would like. Churches are faced with empty pews. They're fighting to keep their doors open. Well, what really saddens me is that former houses of worship are being converted into bars, clubs, and luxury condos. In the late 1940s, nearly 80% of Americans said they belonged to a church, synagogue, or mosque or temple, according to Gallup. Today, just 45% say the same, the analytics company noted. And only 32% say that they worship God in a house of prayer once a week. Those statistics can be discouraging, but I'm not discouraged. Not a bit. And it's because of what one particular man said a long time ago. Now, this man was not a believer himself, although I pray that he did come to faith in Christ before he died. We don't know whether he did or not. But his name is Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee and a teacher in Israel during the time of Jesus Christ. He came from a long line of rabbis and teachers. We know all this from historical sources, and among his students was a certain Saul of Tarsus. Perhaps you heard of him. Saul, who became Paul. In Jewish tradition, Gamaliel is considered one of the greatest teachers of all time among all the Jewish teachers in history. And he shows up in the New Testament in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts when the 12 disciples are being hauled before the Sanhedrin. And they were hauled before this council because they had been preaching the gospel. The Jewish leaders were just beside themselves, because they were witnessing the growth of Christianity. And they said, what are we going to do with these men? I think that's one of the most important questions, interesting questions at least. What are we going to do with these Christians? You know, they just keep working no matter what we do. They keep working for the Lord. And they're filling Jerusalem with this teaching, and some in this council wanted to execute them. But the Bible says there in Acts, the fifth chapter, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all of the people, stood up, and he ordered that the apostles be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. And he said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." What a statement he makes. He said, if the gospel, the spread of the gospel is from God, the world will not be able to stop it. In other words, the world will not be able to stop us. The world will not be able to stop the church. It is unstoppable. And I know what some say, that, well, this is just some sage advice. It's not biblical truth. And I understand that. And we do need to be careful when the Bible expresses people's opinions. At the same time, I believe this is a true statement, and I'll tell you why. I believe it because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus himself said he would build his church, and it would be unstoppable. You know, it's interesting that there are times when people spoke out in prophetic ways, and they were not even friends of Jesus. They were his enemies. And yet they spoke prophecy in his favor. A well-known example is Pilate, the Roman governor, who had a sign fashioned and nailed to the vertical post of Jesus' cross. And the sign was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. And it said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And then in John chapter 11, verses 45 and 46, it was the high priest, Caiaphas, who unwittingly utters a prophecy about Jesus. Scripture says, "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish.' He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." So I'm here to tell you today, and to repeat this over and over again this year, that the church is unstoppable. That we are unstoppable. And that's going to be a series of messages that take us through the book of Acts to demonstrate that. So if you're ready, you can have your Bible in hand, or you can just look up here on the wall and I'll have the scripture for you. I just want to talk about the first two verses of chapter 1 in Acts today. So the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the very first verse, Luke says this. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." I want to emphasize the critical importance of the verb that Luke used. That little word, "began." The sentence would have flowed just fine without it. It would have been just fine if Luke had said, "Theophilus, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, you can read about all that Jesus did and say and said." But Luke did not use those words. He said, "My former book, the Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus began to do and what he began to say." And in that word "began," we have an entire philosophy of ministry. Let me begin by giving you some background. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same man. He was not a Jewish man. He was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. Luke was a medical doctor. He was an intellectual, one of the most brilliant men in the Bible. He also became a missionary who traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was a historian. He was an apologist who interviewed the individuals related to the events of the Gospels and the book of Acts. He would apparently take meticulous notes, and out of these notes and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from his perspective as an eyewitness and an historian, he created a two-volume set of books that we call the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Both of them are addressed to the same man. They are addressed to Theophilus, who may have been a wealthy Christian who underwrote the expenses involved in the writing and the publishing of these two books. It's interesting that the name Theophilus means lover of God. So there's a play of words in that, because in a sense, the books are addressed to all of us who are lovers of God. Now you compare the two books. The Gospel of Luke tells us how the gospel began, when the Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The book of Acts tells us how the church was born, when the followers of Jesus were overshadowed and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed Mary, and Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit came and overshadowed the disciples of Jesus, and the church was born. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the gospel spread from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And the book of Acts tells us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome. Both books cover a period of about 30 years, and so we have an unbroken history of the first 60 years of Christianity from the pen of one of the greatest academia historians there is, Luke. And so a man named T.D. Bernard, he was an Anglican priest in the 1800s. In 1864, he gave a series of lectures at the University of Oxford. And they were subsequently published under the title, The Progress of Doctrine and the New Testament. And he points out under the title there, he points out that we would be absolutely lost in reading the New Testament without the book of Acts. He says it's a vital link between the Gospels and the Epistles. But first of all, the book of Acts links us to the Gospels so naturally that when we turn from the last page of the last Gospel to the first page of the book of Acts, we don't miss a beat. And then when we turn from the last page of the book of Acts, which describes Paul being in the city of Rome, we go to the book of Romans, we don't miss a beat either. So without the book of Acts, we would have to go immediately from the Gospel of John to the book of Romans, and we would say, who is this fellow Paul, and what have you done with Peter? Because at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is recommissioning Peter. But when we look at the book of Romans, suddenly there is this new guy, there's this new fellow, his name is Paul, and he is giving the gospel. So again, what have you done with Peter? Who is this man? Nothing would make sense. Acts is the crucial link that tells us what happened after Jesus returned to heaven, and which provides for us the historical foundation and the context for the epistles and their teaching. Let me tell you something else that Bernard taught. He said that the four gospels tell us what Jesus did. What Jesus did embryonically, and what he said embryonically. According to Acts 1, verse 1, he says there were two aspects of our Lord's ministry on earth, what he did and what he said. What he did and what he said, and that's what Luke says here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach what he said. So what Jesus did was very undeveloped in the Gospels. His influence was largely limited to a remote, hilly area in a tiny nation that was under foreign occupation. His primary work was really done in Galilee, which was an impoverished small area with a few side trips to Jerusalem, where he was executed. At one time, Jesus had several hundred thousand, perhaps, followers. 5,000 men he fed at one time, not including women and children. But by the end of his ministry, he's really down to 11 plus some women that were present at the cross. His own hand-picked 12 disciples, had betrayed him, denied him, or deserted him. And he didn't have a whole lot, in one sense, to show for the ministry after 3 short years. Now, we look back with hindsight. We look back in retrospect, and we know that he died and that he rose again for the sins of the world. But if you looked at it in that time and in that moment, without the benefit of hindsight and without the record of the Gospels and without the teachings of the epistles, the works of Jesus really were just in a seed form. But what did Jesus tell his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12? He said that there is coming a day when those who believe in me will do greater works than I have done. He's saying one day he's saying this to disciples and to all of us, one day you will do greater works than I have done. Now that's involving the things he's doing, the things that he did. I want to think about that for a few minutes today and what he meant by that statement. We'll look at his teachings first. By and large, Jesus did not give us established systems of theological doctrine. His teachings, as I said, were embryonic. They were in seed form. They were germinal. He spoke in parables. He spoke in proverbs. He used signs. He used symbols. He said things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. The words he spoke were very simple, and his teachings were very basic. But what did he tell his disciples on the last night of his life? This is such an important passage. I hope that you write this down. Some way you remember this verse. It's John, the 16th chapter, the 12th verse. It's part of the upper room discourse. It's the last discourse, the last message that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's the night before his crucifixion. He says this. He says, I have much more to say to you. Remember, this is on the last night of his crucifixion, the last night of his life. And he said, before the crucifixion, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Then he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. In other words, I have so much more teaching to give to you. What I've given to you so far is just the basics. It's just seed truth. And I'm going to fill out that truth, and I'm going to do it by means of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to speak on his own. I am going to tell him what I want you to know, and he's going to give it to you. So you look down at verse 25 in that same chapter of John 16. Truly amazing. Jesus said, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father and the things having to do with his kingdom. This is truly remarkable. Jesus comes to the end of his life, his last hours with his disciples, and in effect, he said, I have more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. You cannot understand it now. You cannot comprehend it now. It involves things that are not yet done. But in a short time, he says, I will send the Holy Spirit, and I will give further teachings through the Holy Spirit, and he will see to it that they are recorded for you in the epistles. Because here's what I want you to understand, church. There is nothing in the epistles that Jesus did not previously mention in some form in the Gospels. And there is no point of truth in the Gospels that isn't fully developed completely in the epistles. When you read Romans through Revelation, you are reading the words of Jesus just as truly as when you read the words of read in the Gospels. And when you think about it like this, it changes the way you read the writings of Paul and Peter and John and Jude and the writer of Hebrews. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said, God, who at various times in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now in the upper room discourse, John chapter 13 through 17, where Jesus is telling them that he has much more to teach them there are at least, by my count, 25 seed truths that are developed within the epistles. And I put some of those on the back of your outline this morning. The upper room discourse is the seed plot of many forms of doctrine, which are later developed in the epistles. It's not strange that the Roman writers take up these truths for greater explanation and clarity. And here's what I got, here's what you got to understand, church. The Bible has to be taken as a whole. I hear so many people today saying, you read only the Gospels. There's a group that are called Christ or Grace Ambassadors who are telling you to only read the epistles of Paul. What I'm telling you today is that you look at the Bible as a whole and it completes itself. It is one complete book. There are not really 66 books in the Bible. When you read it, there is one complete book. We have to read all the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus, when he came to the end of his ministry, he had so much more to say. And he wasn't going to say it through parables and proverbs. He was going to do it plainly and thoroughly and theologically and practically. He had much more to say, but the method that he chose to speak with would change. And so when he died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit who descended on the apostles. And what did the Holy Spirit come to do? He came as a channel through which God, through which Christ, Jesus, would continue to do the things he had been doing and saying the things that he had been saying, just as truly and authentically as he did in the days of his flesh. When Jesus continued, what he continued doing is recorded in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It is the ongoing, continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. What he began in the Gospels, he is continuing to do in the book of Acts. And what he has continued saying in the Gospels, he continues saying in the book of Acts and in the epistles. The Holy Spirit of Jesus came upon Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James and filled what he had to say. He let them fill it out theologically. He let them fill it out doctrinally. He let them fill it out by giving instruction. What he began to give in the seed form in the Gospels, he filled out through their writings. For example, Jesus gave us John 3:16 in the Gospels. But later he explained it all in the book of Romans. He spoke in seed form of his return in Matthew 24, but later he expanded it to the book of Revelation. He told us in Matthew 16, I will build my church, but he then explained to us how the church was to function in the pastoral epistles. He told us he was the fulfillment of the law, but he explained his relationship to the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. And so with all of that in mind, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and began to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus went up to heaven, he was not retreating. I like what Douglas MacArthur said when he left the Philippines. He said, I will return. And then he said, we are not retreating. We are advancing in another direction. And so when Jesus left the earth, he made the promise, I will return. He could have also said, we are not retreating, we are advancing in another direction. And that direction would include the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what does all this mean for us? It means everything to us. It means everything to me. I can tell you that the philosophy of ministry that I was taught and which I tried to pursue all these years springs from the truth and the reality that comes from really this one word in this verse, the word began. Let me sum it up in three phases. Some of these phases are going to overlap a little bit here, but The first phase is Jesus is continuing his work. Jesus is continuing his work today. Now, there are some that are teaching today that when Jesus came to earth, he gave up the use of his divine powers and worked all of his miracles as a mere man through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's contrary to what Christians have believed down through the centuries. We've always believed that miracles were evidence of his deity. And Jesus did that, really. He gave 7 signs. I think he gave 8 in the Gospel of John, proving his deity, the final one being his resurrection. So the teaching that Jesus did all his miracles as a mere man, though not necessarily heretical, is rather subtle and compounds a dangerous effect because we try to do it in our own strength and our own ability. And one person said, let's face it, if Jesus did all his miracles as God, I'm still impressed. But that is an impossible example for me to follow. When I see that he did what he did as a man following his Father, then I am compelled to do whatever I need to do to follow that example. But here's the thing. Jesus is not my example. He is my power source. Yes, he is my example, but he's also where I get my power from. I'd still like to see someone raise themselves from the dead. John explained that the work of God is in his gospel. Prior to John chapter 14 and verse 12, where he said greater works, Jesus defined what works were for us. He said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The miracle of the new birth is still the greatest miracle that there is. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls became believers in Jesus, that was a greater work than Jesus ever did on this earth. Jesus saved those people through the preaching of Peter, who was empowered with the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus channeled his power to Peter through the Holy Spirit. And so what is happening? Jesus is advancing in another direction. That's what's happening. It's all about what Jesus did. And John calls the miracles of Jesus signs because they point to Jesus and his divinity. Signs will follow those who believe. But the most important thing is that we become believers. And that's what these signs in John were all about. He tells us at the end of this book, I've told you about these signs so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so there are plenty of miracles in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at them. And I believe that Jesus was continuing his work. And I believe that Jesus still does miracles today because he's still continuing his work. But the fact of the matter is, we can do nothing without him. So how does this flesh out? John's gospel taught us it wasn't, and I've said this over and over again, John's gospel taught us it wasn't about holy places. The Jewish people always had places and items as being sacred and holy. But when Jesus came on the scene, as John tells us, the word became flesh, or the word tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. It's no longer about holy things. It's about a holy person, Jesus. And when we move to the book of Acts, it's about holy people. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people allowing Jesus to pour out his Spirit upon them. Again, John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. The work that we're seeking to do for Christ is not our work, but it's his. It's not our doing, but it's his doing. It's still his work, and that's why it can't be stopped. You see, if it was my work, it could be stopped. If it was your work or the work of some particular individual church, it could be stopped. But because it's the Lord's work, it's unstoppable. And with those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. It was the work of Jesus baptizing them with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's what the promise was. Jesus would someday baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached that convicting sermon, it was Jesus continuing his work. When 3,000 were saved and baptized, it was Jesus continuing his work. When Saul of Tarsus was transformed on the road to Damascus, and became the evangelist that he became. It was Jesus continuing his work. When St. Patrick went to Ireland as a missionary evangelist, it was Jesus expanding his work. When William Carey went to India and Adoniram Judson went to Burma and Hudson Taylor went to China, it was Jesus taking his message to the lost. When William Wilberforce campaigned for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire and George Mueller built his orphanages in Bristol, England, it was Jesus. When George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards unleashed the Great Awakening, it was Jesus working in this world just as truly as he was in the days of the Gospels. When missionaries are sent out today and they show the Jesus film in all the corners of the globe, and the church begins to explode in China, it is the continuing work of Jesus. And whenever you read your Bible to your children or your grandchildren, or wherever you teach a Sunday school lesson or a Bible lesson, or you share the gospel with a friend or invite a neighbor to church or support a missionary or sing or teach or preach a sermon, it is Jesus continuing his work. It is his work on earth. And I don't know how to fully visualize this, but you try to think of something you've tried to do in the last week. So think of something you tried to do for the Lord in the last week. Take a mental photograph of you doing it, but in the process, substitute the form of Jesus standing there doing it through you. I don't really know how to imagine that quietly, and I don't understand it fully, but I believe in the reality of it. And when the reality of it hits you, it begins to change the way you think and how you minister in this life. And that leads me to the second phrase. Through his people. Jesus is continuing his work, and he's doing it through his redeemed people like you and me. When the Apostle Paul would give reports to others about his ministry, he would tell them, as he put it, what the Lord has done through him. He didn't report what he did for God, but he said, this is what Jesus has done through me. And he repeated that terminology repeatedly. But just notice here, one example. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. He said, it's not me saying it. It's not me doing it. I'm just a channel. It's Jesus doing it through me. And I understand this. I mean, we might ask somebody to teach a Sunday school class, and we might say, will you do it for the Lord? And they say, I'll do it for Jesus. And I understand that, but it's not really you doing it for Jesus. It's Jesus doing it through you. Do you see the subtle difference there? Really, I think it makes all the difference in the world. It may seem like a small, insignificant little thing, but it's not us doing the work. It is Jesus doing the work through us. I'm not doing the work for him. Yes, I'm doing it for his glory, but the reality of it is, without him, I can't accomplish anything. And so he's doing it through me. And Jesus is doing this work today. And we are channels. It's not you singing for Christ on the worship team. It's Jesus doing it through you. It's not you teaching that Sunday school class, that VBS class, or whatever it is you do for the Lord. It's not you taking the missionary trip to Africa or Guatemala. It's Jesus who wants to do it through you. And that leads to the third phase. How does this happen? How can it be? And that is, Jesus is continuing his work today through his people and by his Spirit. And that will unfold as we study the book of Acts. We'll see in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and among us and to be around us and to be within us and to work through us. And so that really presents us with an obligation. We need the fullness. We need the anointing power of the Holy Spirit on everything that we say and do. The moment we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. He resides within us. But the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit involves much more than a passive dwelling in our hearts. In fact, here's a phrase that we are going to learn, that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with the personality of Jesus and to anoint us with the power of Jesus. The New Testament screams, not I, but Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with the personality of Jesus and anoint you with the power of Jesus. We're going to say that over and over again this year. The truth of the matter is we need to be yielded to Him. We need to be surrendered to Him utterly and absolutely and willing to give Him everything that He might have full clearance to work through us. And I believe that we need to ask for that. And I believe we also need to claim it. And I believe the Bible indicates that when it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. I've read many accounts of people, pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, read the biographies, who at one point received such an anointing in their lives that their ministries were changed. Yeah, the Holy Spirit had already been in them, living inside of them. But when they prayed for more power, when they prayed for a greater anointing, a fresh anointing. For example, we got D.L. Moody, who I think at times the Lord just wants to give us a fresh anointing and a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit. But here's D.L. Moody, famous 19th century evangelist. He had been in ministry for a number of years. And then one day he had a special encounter with the Holy Spirit, which he later described in this way. He said, I was crying out. This was just after the great Chicago fire. And he was still going about his work, and he'd been through this traumatic experience. He said, I was crying out all the time that God would fill me with the Spirit. He said, well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. He said Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He said, I went to preaching again, and the sermons were the same, and yet hundreds of people were converted every time I preached. I think sometimes, somehow, God just gives us an anointing. There's an old song that we used to sing that says, Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from thy inner self may flow. Full surrender, holiness. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. And this referring to what Jesus said when he said, whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So don't misunderstand me. The moment you receive Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Christians at Ephesus, who are all believers and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, prayed to be filled with the Spirit. They did what Paul told them to do. And in the book of Acts, we'll see the apostles in the early church are filled with the Spirit not once, but again and again and again. Would you say this with me? Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. In recent days, I've once again been praying and wondering and asking God if he would give me a fresh anointing and a new empowering for service. And you know, there's nothing wrong with asking God for that. Nothing wrong with asking God for a fresh anointing of his Spirit's presence and power in our lives. Maybe you're entering a new season of life. Maybe there's a new experience, a new job, or new ministry opportunity. Or maybe just for what you are going to face next, which you're not even aware of at this moment. I'll tell you this, often the next thing is greater than the thing that we have now. And I'm praying for greater revivals, greater anointings, a fresh filling, a fresh effusion of the Holy Spirit in our world, in our nation, and in our church. And I believe that we are still living in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, if you turn to the book of Acts, you will find there's only 28 chapters. I don't think the book of Acts has been finished yet, because it is the story of what Jesus is continuing to do through his people by his Spirit. And there's a role that he wants you and I to play in all of this. And that work that he's doing cannot be stopped ever. He's building his church. He's expanding it. He's bringing the world to himself as he sees fit through us. And the work that Jesus does is unstoppable. So I'm encouraged today. No matter what the church might look like in America or what it might look like in the world, I know that Jesus has a remnant. I know that Jesus has a true church that is unstoppable. If we allow Jesus to continue to say and do things through us, his work cannot be stopped. I'm going to actually invite you to prayer today. Pat and Sheila are going to come and lead us in a song. It's called Channels Only. It has the verse that I just had you read a few moments ago. And in fact, why don't you stand? It'll be easier to come forward if you stand. Here's what I want. If you want a fresh anointing of Jesus for this coming year, that's why I preached it at the beginning of this year. If you want to be used by God, if you want to be a channel of blessing, to be able to speak the words of Jesus and do the things that Jesus did as he empowers you to do so through his Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come. If that's a longing in your heart, I'd invite you to come. Maybe you've been filled with the Spirit, but you found that your cup's a little bit empty. Today would be a day to come and say, Lord, would you fill me? Would you fill me? Would you fill me with your presence and with your power? I just want to be a vessel. I just want to be a vessel of honor. I just want to be a channel through which you can flow through me to others. And I'm going to have, if you want to come and you want prayer, seek out Pastor Josh or one of some of the board members and those of you that maybe would like to pray for others, if you'd come forward too and pray, be willing to pray for people if they want it, I think that would be great today. So you don't wait to come, just come. Go ahead, guys. Sing. Thank you.
I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flow through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou would promise to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou can use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from thy inner self may flow. Those only blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
If you want special prayer, just stick around up here. And I'm gonna be up front here today. Welcome you. I want to welcome you who visited today. Thank you for coming. God bless you. I'm just going to hang up here today. I think it's important that we pray for those that want prayer. So, Father, I thank you for those that have come today. Lord, for those that have made this decision that they want. They want a greater anointing upon their lives. They want a greater anointing for this year, for this season, for this time. Lord, you've been calling them to that, or I don't think they would have been forward to come forward today. By your Holy Spirit, you have led them to this altar. And I pray, Lord, for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, that they would realize today that you are continuing to do your work, a work that is unstoppable. And you've chosen them to be a part of that. You've chosen them to do things that are going to be successful, that cannot be stopped. And Lord, that doesn't always look like the way we think it might look. But yet, Lord, we know that it's real. We know that it's true. You suffered what seemed to be defeats, but they were in reality victories. And I pray for every battle this year, that even though it might seem like a defeat at the time, that it will become a victory. And Lord, you will take anything that is meant for evil, and you will bring it about and work good in our situation, and that you would be glorified. So now, Lord, I pray that you would just anoint each person here with your personality, and you would anoint them with your power, the power that comes from on high. You have not retreated, but you are advancing your church in this world through a new direction than when you were here on earth. And Lord, sometimes we think, oh, it would have been great to have lived when Jesus lived and walked the earth. And chances are we would not have ever seen you, because you were limited. You limited yourself to time and space. But today you are an omnipresent God. You are everywhere at once. And you are an omnipotent God. You are an almighty, all-powerful God. There's nothing that can stop you. There is nothing that can stop you from building your church. And I thank you that we are part of your church today. So there's nothing that can stop us. And I just ask, Lord, that you would change our way of thinking perhaps today. And as we think and we do ministry and we do service, whether it's here in the church, outside of this church, whatever it might be, Lord, it's not us that's doing it for you. It is you doing it through us. Work through your people today. Work through them. Anoint them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we surrender. We surrender all. Hearts with full surrender know. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, whether it's the first time or it's a second time or it's one of many times, fill us fresh with your Spirit today, Lord, a fresh anointing, a fresh move of God in our hearts, in our lives, in our speech, in our actions. Lord, may we see miracles. May we use those to draw people to you, Lord. It's your desire to save souls. It's your desire that we go from here and teach and make disciples of others. Lord, use us to fulfill the work that you've called us to do, what you've called your church today to do. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school teachers today. Bless them in the work. Teach through them, Lord. We pray for VBS this year, Lord. You would work through all who have a part in that. We pray for women's ministries and men's ministries. We pray for missions trips that will be taken. Lord, that they would go and you would work through them. They'd answer the call to go. We pray for our Sunday services. We pray for special services. We pray for missionary services. Lord, we ask that you would call people into ministry opportunities this year from this congregation. Lord, that you would raise up missionaries, that you would raise up Christian leaders and pastors, evangelists. Thank you today that we can be a part of something that cannot lose, cannot be defeated, cannot stop, cannot be stopped. If you need to go, you may go. I just want to hang around here. Here's what I would like to do. And I know this might be a little bit difficult, but I want all of you who have a ministry in the church, outside the church, I don't care. You consider what you're doing a ministry. If you could just come and form a circle. Just form a circle around the pulpit here, maybe behind the communion table. If you would like to do that, I want you to be a part of this circle. So go ahead. You teach a Sunday school class. You're heading up.